Jacqueline would be the fastest guy in 40 yards. I could run a really fast 100-yard dash, but that was about it. That's about all the good I was. I've never had much for endurance. Tonight, I got home, and I knew I didn't have time to get a workout in, so I jumped on my bike and decided to cruise around the neighborhood a couple of times just to get some fresh air and enjoy the sun for a minute. And I quickly realized, even though I had been doing other types of workout, that I hadn't built up a lot of endurance. And as I was riding along and my legs are starting to kind of ache a little bit, and I was kind of feeling like, I think I'm going to turn around and go home, the Lord spoke to me about my faith. You know, all of us go through things and we have to endure certain things at times in our lives, and without hesitation, many times we question why. God, why is this? If he never allowed me to go through anything that caused me to exercise my faith, how would I know that my faith even worked or is even in existence? If I don't exercise my faith on a constant basis, whether it's by him bringing things into my life that cause me to have to walk in faith and live by faith, or me just exercising faith every day and believing God for the impossible, then how does that faith grow? So I went to the Word of God when I got back to the house in James chapter 1, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. But he says in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." That's what he says. Consider it. I was talking with someone not long ago, and we were talking about negotiations, and I was getting ready to offer somebody on Craigslist a little less than what they were asking for one of their items they were selling. And they said, you know, I would approach it like, would you consider, you know, think about it. He says, when you experience trouble, consider it for a moment. Just think for a moment. Could you possibly accept this as something of great joy? Here's why we should do that. For in verse 3 it says, you know that when your faith is tested or exercised, when I've got to put faith into action, I've actually got to move around a little bit, pedal the bike, run a little bit, move my arms, lift a little bit of weights. When these muscles are exercised, they go, especially the older I get. And the next day, for the cool, I go to put my shoes on, I'm like, back's not liking what I did yesterday. But then a few days later, I've exercised it, and I feel good. You know, I'm loose. A couple weeks go by, and I can bend over and touch my toes. Why? Because something was exercised, and it was woken up. Muscles that were there just lied dormant because, you know, putting cheeseburgers to my mouth just doesn't exercise a lot of muscle. And down in milkshakes really takes even less muscle because I can just set it there on the table. Right? But when I get out and I grab that barbell and I start throwing some weight around, right? I get those dumbbells and I walk around the block a couple times with them. It wakes things up. And he's saying that's what happens when I go through trouble. Consider it joy because faith is being awakened in you. You know, it's amazing. Because of my back injury, I had taken some months off working out. In fact, I took the better part of almost a year off. It was about, I hurt my back last, it was this year, last year this time, end of April, hurt my back. And I was down for a few months, and then I tried to go back, went back for a couple months, and the injury kind of flared up again. So I took some months off, and it's only been the last 2 months that I really went back. And that first month was brutal. I mean, like, I was ready to just, like, drive past the gym on the way home from work. Brutal. I'll get a milkshake. But, you know, now that I've pushed myself beyond that barrier and I've begun to awaken things inside of me that have been dormant and just kind of sitting there, because I was sitting on the couch nursing this part of my body. These parts of my body just went to sleep, Brother Berglund. They're just like, oh, true, chilling out. Thanks for the break. And then I go to pick my kid up and pack him to the car, and I'm like, man, you're getting heavy. No, I was getting weak. But the last couple months of a little bit of consistency, of going back and getting on the barbell and lifting that thing, I'm starting to throw some weight around again. I'm starting to see some gains in the amount of weight I can lift and the amount of things I can do. And it's amazing what happens when I begin to awaken what was there. It was just dormant. And that's what he's saying about troubles. I go through things that cause me to question why, but he says, instead of saying why, could you consider it an opportunity for your faith to be awakened in you? Just consider it. Now, I went to the gym last night. I got there, and they said, tonight's snatch night. We're going to do snatches, and we're going to do overhead lunges. And I thought, okay, I think I can do that. A couple nights ago, it was deadlifts. I really like deadlifts because that doesn't take a lot of effort. Snatches take a little bit of effort. I was blown away, warmed up, got into the movements a little bit, and I was feeling good. I started putting more weight on. Then I got to the overhead lunges, and I felt stronger than I had in a long time. And it's no different as we go through things in life, and God allows us to endure certain temptations and tests. And that faith is awakened in us, we find ourselves with great faith for other people's situation. Why is that? Because my own faith's been awakened by what I've had to go through. So when I hear that Brother Heiner's going through a difficult situation, I can say, I believe in God with you. Well, how am I believing God with him? Because my faith was awakened in me by my own test, my own trial. So, the next time you go through something, the next time you're facing a test, in lieu of questioning the Lord, thank the Lord for the opportunity to exercise spiritually. Thank you for the exercise, Lord. I'm out of shape spiritually. You know what I realized? Brother Berglund, I think I'd been on spiritual cruise control for a while. Things have been pretty good. I went through some rocky times. Son ended up in the hospital for a couple days, and I'm going, well, I mean, my kids have been healthy. I've never hardly taken my kids to the doctor but once or twice. Now I got to spend 2 days. What in the world is going on? Why are you doing? Oh, hold on. Wait a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Face awake. We're doing something here. We all get that way. We get in spiritual cruise control sometimes, and things are really good, and things are going great, Cletus. No problems at all. Life's good. And then all of a sudden, and I'm running for cover. Just him reminding me, there's faith there. We're going to exercise it. We're going to get it going. I've asked Brother Heiner tonight to come and share with that. That was just an appetizer. That was the wings. The steak and potatoes is coming. Brother Heiner, would you come share with us what the Lord's put on your heart tonight?
You know, I used to go to the gym quite often and work out a lot, throw some weight around, as Brother Johnstone said. Then one day I came across a verse that said, lay aside every weight. And I haven't been back since. No, I'm just kidding. I've never really been a gym rat, but I used to fake it every once in a while. You doing all right tonight? Are you thankful for the Lord? Are you thankful for the Holy Ghost? I bring this notebook up with me, but don't be afraid. I only have a couple verses written down, so just so you know. There was a portion of Scripture that caught at me and prompted a couple lines of thought, and they're kind of both wrapped around in this Scripture. So we'll see where it goes. Actually, a couple different places. We'll start in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, I'll be in the New Living Translation. It says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." Verse 15, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." And 16, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, there's a strong difference here. It says, let your deeds be seen. Let your good things, the things that you're doing, shine. Kind of gives a correlation to a light shining out, because it says you're the light on a hill, right? So it says, let your good deeds, so your works, your actions, let them be seen. Now, normally we say, well, I don't want to do things to be seen. I that's the humble approach, right? We don't want to attract attention to ourselves. We don't want to bring glory or anything to ourselves. But in this case, the second part of that verse clears it up why we're doing it to be seen. It says, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The reason why a lot of people like to be seen and do things so that they can be seen is so that they'll be praised. And so that the things that they do will bring some sort of glory to them. But here's the difference. It's saying it's not bad to do things to be seen. It's just the necessary component of that is to do things to be seen to glorify Him. So if we're bringing glory to our Father, and if our actions and our deeds are being seen, but are being seen in a way that it edifies and it glorifies God and lifts Him up, that's the difference. That's the difference. So we are a light. We are to shine. We're to shine as a testimony. And I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And still in New Living Translation. "Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf?" So this is Paul. Obviously, he's not alone. He's talking about a we. I'm not sure exactly who he's with here, but he's writing to the church about letters of recommendation. He says, you know, when people introduce themselves, they like to get letters of recommendation, somebody to back them up, to say, yeah, you know, this guy's a good guy, you know, he's faithful, he's all this and that, and it just kind of gives you something to build up. But he's saying, are we beginning to praise ourselves again, or like others, do we need to bring letters of recommendation? Surely not. In verse 2, it says, "The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you." This word letter in King James says epistle. All the epistles in the New Testament, most of them written by Paul, they were letters. They were letters to churches, but we in King James we call them epistles. But in verse 3 carrying on says, "This letter is written not with a pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not in tables of stone, but on human hearts." And verse 4 says, "And we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ." Everybody say confident. Is it bad to be confident? Some nods, some shakes. It depends on what you're confident in. If you're confident in yourself, then yeah, that's usually not a great thing. But if your confidence is placed in something like God, that's a good thing. It's good to be confident in Jesus. It's good to be confident in our faith, in our relationship with God. And it's confidence, but it's not in ourselves. It's not in who I've become, who I've built, who I'm building up. It's simply a confidence and a trust in God. All right. In verse 5, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. Read again. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. It's easy to be confident in our trust in Him when we establish the qualifications that He's put on us. When we're able to realize that God has qualified me, then I can find confidence and trust in that God-given place, and that God-given qualification. What does it mean to be qualified? You know, in my workplace, I get to work with unions. The last 4 months, I've been in a different role as a temporary manager, and so I'm where all my employees are union. They're all part of the union here, and they're very specific. Unions are about qualifications and about having the right people working the right stuff and making sure you're not skipping over other people who should be working that stuff. I've never worked with unions before, and so this is a little bit of a new venture for me. And it hasn't been without its challenges, but God's been merciful, and I'm still employed, so that's a good thing. But what qualifications? What qualifies you? What is it that makes you able or proper to do the job that you do? You know, when you go to apply for a job anywhere, the first thing that your potential employer does is review your resume. Your resume is kind of your first glance or your first summary of who you are before you even set foot in an interview or meet a face-to-face future employer. The first thing they see is your resume, and they look through your resume to make sure that you are qualified for the job. They want to make sure that before they spend time and resources on interviewing candidates and bringing people in to meet with HR, they want to make sure that their list are people that are in general, depending on the company and type of position, that you're qualified for what they want. They want to make sure that you have what they're looking for. And in my company, they have a very large company, so there's lots of applications all the time. There's lots of jobs to fill. So they made this system that did all the review process for them so that all the qualifications is very automated, and you have to when you have thousands of people applying for only a couple of jobs. You have to be able to thin them out quickly. So they have these reviews, but the first thing they did in implementing this system is they have a checklist. And in this checklist, they ask very specific answers. So this isn't even part of your resume. It's just a checklist, 4 or 5 questions. And it just lists specific things. Have you ever, do you have this experience? Have you ever been involved with this? How many years have you been involved with this? And then the person that reviews that makes sure you're not lying and bounces that off your resume just to make sure you're qualified. All of that rigmarole just to make sure you're qualified. And in qualifications basically come off a couple of different things, but mainly it's your experience. you become qualified for something because you've proven yourself through either a set of educational background or experiences, and you prove your qualifications generally through those things. Now, what happens when you don't have experience? And it says you need 3 years experience in this specific area. This is something I struggled with, especially coming out of college without any experience, you know, just fresh on the job market. I'm like, well, I don't have any experience. I'm just trying to find a place that'll take me. You know, I was just a starving college kid, tired of paying money, just wanted to make something for once, you know? And so there were a lot of things that I was not qualified for. We can look at our relationship with God and our testimony, and we can kind of start breaking down our qualifications. We can bounce our experiences, our history, our knowledge, our education, spiritually, I'm saying, and we can kind of corral that and project it to say, you know, am I really qualified to do this? Am I qualified to partake in this or be active in this area or this thing that I'm asked to do? And sometimes we can come back with the answer, no, I'm not qualified. I am not able to do such and such and such. But specifically, I'm talking about our witness. You know, we read a scripture where we're the light. We're put on a hill. You don't light a candle and hide it under a basket, or you know, you shine it. You let it shine so that it can give light. That's its purpose. And in our desire sometimes to be the light and to be the living epistle, to be the letter that people can read and see God working through us, we can compare that to how we feel if we're qualified or not. And what I want to point out is the qualification comes from God. And I'm going to read it again in verse 5. Paul's saying, it is not we don't think that we're qualified to do anything on our own, but our qualification comes from God. In the physical and natural sense, Paul was a pretty qualified dude. He was very educated. He was, you know, had a lot of experience. He had a lot of religious background, and he had all the things that would probably make him a good candidate for a lot of Pharisee jobs at the day. You know, he could probably find a pretty good job based on his resume. He had it together. He had his background. He had his resume ready to go. But he's pointing out that it's not anything that I do that I trust in, but it's the qualification of God. When God calls you to something, he qualifies you. He does the qualification. And when he qualifies us, we can trust that qualification. We can trust it and put our confidence in him. The rest of the scripture here says, the old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. I had the prestigious honor last weekend of taking my wife to a certain store on Saturday. And some of you are probably familiar with it. Might have been there once or twice. It's a store with a really funny name and an even funnier business model. IKEA. Anybody heard of IKEA? Who names a store IKEA? They just, I don't know, maybe it means something in another language. But this store is very interesting. It's very different. Has anybody been to the new IKEA, which is in, where is that, Renton? Renton area, a couple of us? Just a recommendation, if you're thinking about going to IKEA, give it about a year, or maybe two. Parking is a bit of a hassle right now, so I almost lost the Holy Ghost on a little bit of it, but we did find a parking spot after about 20 minutes, so we went all the way there and almost came right back without stopping because it was that bad. But we went to IKEA. The wife had identified a piece of furniture that we really needed, and I didn't really have a good excuse not to, so let's go to IKEA. So IKEA is set up in a really different way. I'd only been in the store, well, this one this first time. I don't really remember my experiences in the last ones, but I think this was the first like real big purchase that we made in the IKEA. Anyway, you go into this store, and it's a giant store. It's, you know, very, very big. You can see it right getting off the freeway. You see the massive building. It's like, wow, you could build an airplane in that building, but it's pretty big. So you get inside, and it's split into two levels. There's the upstairs and the downstairs. So we found a parking spot and found the entrance, walked inside, and started looking around and figuring out where we're supposed to go. And we finally figured out, okay, we're supposed to go upstairs first. So you walk upstairs, and it's just this huge building, but it's one big room, really, but broken out into a bunch of different settings. And it's all one big showroom. It's just this huge space broken into a bunch of different rooms, and they have all their displays set up in real life so that you can see their product and how it was made to be. You can walk through this showroom. You can walk through a bedroom and see how they have it all furnished and set up. Then you can walk into the kitchen area and see this beautiful kitchen with these nice countertops, and you can select some things and walk into the next display, and it's pretty interesting. So you're walking this path, and it interweaves and goes around all these different displays. But the thing that makes it different here is when you find something you like, any other store will have their display here, and then they'll have the product right here. But not IKEA. Here's where it takes a little twist. So, and for all of you veteran IKEA shoppers, I apologize. This is my first time, so I kind of a little blown away by the whole thing. But IKEA, you have the whole showroom is upstairs, but no product is upstairs. So in other words, you see what you like, you see what you want to buy, and then, well, where's the stuff to buy? And then there's a little tag at the bottom of the product or whatever you're looking at that says an area in the warehouse, and you get to go find it. So you take a picture, write down this number, and say, okay, so they want me to buy this, but it's not here. I have to go to another place and find it. So you do that. You go down in the warehouse area, and it's these huge aisleways just full of boxes, full of product. And you find the right aisle, and you find the right bin, and it wasn't there. It wasn't where we thought it would be, and then we figured out it was at another area. We were looking for a different color. But anyway, we finally found the product, and guess what? Those jokers wanted me to set it up. I bought the product that, you know, we saw it, like, yep, that's what we want. Different color, but that's what we want. And then they say, okay, go down to this area, this warehouse, and you can pick it up. So we go down there, and it's in boxes. So I get to take it home and spend the next 5 hours, not really, but spend the next amount of time putting this awesome piece of furniture together. Now, what is this weird IKEA story have to do with letting our light shine? I guess if you want to put it in modern day terms, we are God's showroom. Each of us is to live our lives so that others can see. Others can see God's activity in our lives and so that he'll get the glory. But here's the thing. I can you know, we all have our own part of the showroom, right? So I can be, you know, doing my thing, and it's like, man, brother, cool. You know, you got a perfect part of the showroom. You have, you know, a beautiful light that's shining. Your letter is just perfectly written and clean and easy to read. And I can look at Brother Cool's display, and I could say, man, that's what I want. See, that's what I want to buy. That's what I want to model. That, you know, that's what I want. Or others can see that, and as they spiritually shop and see what they're supposed to be buying and pursuing their relationship with God and seeing what they're supposed to resemble. And I realized on Saturday or sometime after Saturday that that's not the way it works, because you don't get to exactly model what you see, but you have to buy it for yourself, you have to take it home, and you have to put it together yourself. We have all different types of personalities. We have different types of God-given talents and abilities. We, you know, if God gave us all the same abilities and same talents and we were just interchangeable parts, it wouldn't be very interesting. But God purposely leaves us short in some areas. And he purposely gives excess in other areas. And he purposely puts people together, not so that we can compare ourselves, but so that we can build ourselves and build up his kingdom together. We have to put together our relationship ourselves. What you see modeled in someone else's life is a great demonstration of God's power and God's ability. And we should be pursuing qualities that we see. I can see a quality and identify a quality in Brother Fisher and say, man, that's something I want to have in my life. I need that quality in my life. And that's fine, but I can't take it to the point where I expect to look just like Brother Fisher. Because in the end, I have to buy my own walk with God. I have to find it. I have to find it for myself. I have to build this thing in my own garage. And I have to put it together, and it's not necessarily going to come out exactly like it looks like in the pictures. There were directions, and I did follow them on the second try. It would have saved me a lot of time if I would have started there, but there's no words in the directions. It's just all pictures. Anyway, I'm getting off topic here, but we are to let our light shine. God places his light in our hearts, and we can have confidence in his calling. We can find a trust, not in our abilities or recommendations either, even of other people, but as Paul said, trust in God in the walk. Trust, have faith in his calling and in his provision and in his promotion even sometimes. We can doubt ourselves. We can doubt our abilities and proficiencies, but when God calls us and when he places his stamp on us, we can have confidence in that. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for that, Brother Heiner. IKEA's bartering power at my house. You want to go to IKEA? I don't have to take the trash out for a week. That place is, well, just so I don't offend any of the ladies tonight, we're just going to stop talking. Let's stand together.